So we're in Ephesians chapter 1, and we've been there for quite a while, and this is the first time in my life I have ever done a study this deep, and I'm especially this verse. I've prayed this verse often, but we've been discovering revelation, the word revelation. Paul says spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation is to uncover. It's to throw back the covers, that there's something already there, and it's hidden, and it has to be thrown. The covers have to be removed to see. And then wisdom is the practical application of what God reveals. Because what I love about God's word is that he's not a Sunday morning from 10:30 to 12. Let's learn how to live for God during this, in this building, this moment. But he is the God who in every area of life, he has revelation and wisdom to show us how to live in a greater intimacy with him and a greater fellowship with each other. And it is so practical. So he teaches us how to be single, how to be married, how to have children, not to have children, how to deal with our money, how to deal with our emotions, how to deal with relationships. His word teaches on every area, but until we see it, we just kind of muck about with how we know life to do, or our upbringing, our origin, how we were raised, how my mom and dad were, or how my dad was, or how my mom was. We just kind of stay in those things that we know. But Paul is praying that we would see. Because when we see, transformation happens and change really takes place. And so he's praying that over and over again, and that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. And the eyes of the heart, and if I can explain it this way, if I were to come up to you and say, tell me your greatest vacation, would you tell me you went camping somewhere? Could you describe your greatest camp experience? Can you tell me about your greatest vacation you ever went to? And as I say those words like camping or vacation, probably in your mind's eye right now, your heart is going to those events. That as I say, you know, my family loves Disneyland, I can go immediately to be in Disneyland, and that's the eye of my heart. Some people call it your imagination. Where you can see something that is not physically there, but it's an internal seeing. It's something that you can see that though you're not there, you are there. And Paul's praying for that, that we would see something that is beyond what we can see naturally. And as we have looked, Paul has been somewhere, and Paul has seen something, and Paul has known something, that he has been literally caught up into heaven, and he heard things and he saw things, and he says, now I am praying what I experienced and what I saw, I want you to see, I want you to know, I want you to understand. And it's Holy Spirit who can reveal it to us. We don't have to literally go to heaven. That Holy Spirit can be revealing these things to us and enlightening our eyes to see it even now. And so Paul is trying to use words to describe what he saw, and he's using just amazing words, every word he can think of in the Greek, to grasp and hold on to this amazing experience he has, and yet he recognizes his words are not enough. And so what does he pray for? That Holy Spirit would make it real. And it's very similar to, maybe you've had this experience where you have gone somewhere and you are so excited about that trip, and you can't wait to come home to tell your family or friends about your experience. And so when you get home, you gather them and you take out your phone and you show them the pictures of your trip, and this is where this was at, and maybe you took a movie, and as you're explaining it to them, you're engaged, you're enthusiastic, you're excited, this is so cool. And then you recognize in the face of your loved one that they're not as engaged and they're not as enthusiastic and it's not as cool, right? And then we say something like this, well, I guess you had had to have been there, right? This is what Paul's doing. Words aren't enough. No matter what words we can describe and use to capture attention, Paul knows words aren't enough. There's something that's lost in the translation. And so what Paul is saying, I pray that you would experience what I experienced. And when you're there, you know, you can't give words to those great experiences. It's but when you're there and experience it together, then your heart goes, man, wasn't that awesome? And that's what Paul is trying to convey to the church in Ephesus. that I recognize I can't cram enough words in to describe this, but I pray that you would have encounters with God, experiences with Him that go so much further than just words. And when those experiences happen, revelation, wisdom, eyes of the heart enlightened that you may see, that's where transformation happens. Amen. See, I've read these verses, I can't tell you how many times, but now there's something to them that is a richness and a depth and a sight that I'm seeing, and it's transforming my life, and I'm grateful to God for that. So, Paul writes these words. He says, "The riches that you may know, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." I'm going to say that again. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So Paul's trying to describe, so he uses these words, riches and glorious. And Paul uses this word riches, and this word means this, fullness of goods. So in essence, there's no lack, there's no end, there's no want, there's no coming up short, that there's nothing where you come to this point where that's all there is, that Paul says that we may know the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. And Paul uses this word also in Ephesians when he says the riches of God's mercy. Do you know that God's mercy, there is no ending to it? So God doesn't say you've got 37 more tries. If you don't figure it out, you're out, right? That in God's mercy, there is no end to it. There is nothing where we reach the end of his mercy. Paul uses this word also in the unsearchable riches of Christ, that there's so much about Jesus that we will never fully, here on earth, and I think through eternity, we're constantly going to be discovering the richness of who Christ is, the fullness of Christ. He uses this word again in God's wisdom and knowledge. Dear ones, do you know that you can spend your entire life and just scratch the surface of the richness of who God is and his wisdom? Do you get that? I mean, my head goes, puh, you know. That is so amazing that there is no end to his riches of wisdom and knowledge. And also Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians talking about Jesus, who though he was rich, he was the one who was with God in heaven. He became poor. He became a human being so that we can now become rich. That what he had, the fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead, he gave that up and became a human being, God in the flesh, right? And as he became poor, why did he do that? So that we can become rich. Now listen, I want to be careful to understand this. When Paul talks about rich, he's not talking primarily about money. Because often in America, we think of rich, we kind of, and wealth, we go to money, we go to power, we go to things, we go to possessions. There is that, because Paul says in Philippians 4:19, he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his glorious riches in heaven." So God is never at this point where he is in need to give to people. He's never at a point where his resources are empty, where we run dry. Man, you tap me out. God in his resources, he has glorious riches. And one author said, when you talk about riches, it's like this abundance, this major amount. Glorious is like super excellence. It's like above major. It's this glorious wealth that God has. But understand in the context, Paul is saying in Philippians 4, he goes, "But I've learned the secret of being content, whether wealthy or poor or well-fed or hungry." He goes, I know what it means to be in lack. I know what it means to have abundance. That's not what life is about. And by your provision to me, he said, I know that my God will supply your need according to his glorious riches. So money is a part of it, but it's such a small part of the glorious riches of God. It's an important part, but not the most important part. So as we look at these words and as we look at what Paul is praying in Ephesians chapter 1, it's more than earthly prosperity. There is something he's teaching us that God has provided. And would you just say this with me real quick? Would you say, "Holy Spirit, open my eyes of my heart so I can see." in Jesus' name. Okay, let's look at it. The glory, the riches of the glorious inheritance of his, in his saints. This, like hope, has a present tense and a future tense. The hope that he's called you to is a present tense, that there is a hope he's calling us to that works today and now. But remember, hope isn't like good luck, wish it works out. We use hope kind of like, I don't know what's going to happen, but good luck to you. This is not what hope is. Hope is based on a firm foundation on a relationship with God. That our hope is not based on outcomes, but it's based on a relationship with God. That God has called us to hope. And it's now, but it's so much more than now. It's future. And that future is eternal hope. That one day I talked to my mom. Today, this week would have been my dad's birthday, his 80th birthday. And my mom texts me and says, I still miss him. I said, I do too, Mom. But one day, hey, Dad. That's my hope, right? And this glorious inheritance of the saints, it's the same. It's now, but it's also future. So Paul prayed this, that we would see now, right now, the abundance, the glorious riches, the abundance that Paul prayed for, that we would see the spiritual abundance that we are entitled to as his children. Now, this word entitlement is kind of a hot button word right now. But don't let the society take it and make it into something negative. Do you realize that what God has purchased for us that we didn't work for, we didn't strive for, we didn't pray for, we didn't give for, God did everything for us that we now are entitled to his glorious riches. He did it all. And what we are doing is we are saying yes, we are accepting, we are believing, right? And so what Paul's saying that we can see this. Now, we need to build an argument for this. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, argument in a good way. Hebrews chapter 9. Go with me to Hebrews 9. And we're going to look at verse 16. You guys know I'm big on context. So just know that the context is about the old covenant, the blood of the covenant, and now Jesus, the new blood of the covenant. So, verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 9. So, what is he talking about that's a present tense today? This glorious inheritance in his saints today. And he says in verse 16, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. Okay, so Genesis chapter 3, man chose and said, I've got a better way of doing it than God. They ate the fruit and immediately their eyes were opened and they obliterated, they destroyed their relationship with each other, with God and the earth. That now what was so intimate with each other and God and the earth now was totally destroyed. It can't be fixed. It can't just be, you know, put a band-aid on it. It was totally obliterated because of man's sin. And so what God did in Genesis chapter 3 and throughout the whole Old Testament, he began to share with humankind his will and his testament. And it started in Genesis 3 when he said to the serpent, you will give a fatal blow to his heel. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. So the one who tempted Adam and Eve away from this intimate relationship, God said, you're going to strike his heel, but you're going to crush his head. What is he doing? He's beginning to lay out his will and his testament for humankind. And what God desired was for humankind to once again have an intimate relationship with him, to be, have no separation, to nothing that would keep us apart from God. Now here we have a problem though. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, for the will and testament to take place, there was found nobody on the earth who can actually execute the will of God. There was nobody. Because all were tainted by sins came from Adam and Eve. And so what does God do? God, who is always giving, sent his The word sent his son to the earth who became a human being and God became flesh. Because God knew none of us could execute the will. None of us could fulfill the terms of his will. And because someone has to die before the will comes into effect, none of us could die for each other. Someone had to die to let the will come into effect. Revelation 5 gives us a picture of that, where the scroll is given, God's will and testament is given, and nobody on earth, above the earth, under the earth, is found worthy to open the scroll. And John, the angel says to John, take heart, don't worry, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of David, the bright and morning star, the Lamb of God, he can open up the will of the Father. He can unveil the will of God. And you see Jesus as a spotless lamb coming, and he takes the will and testament of God, and he begins to open it. What is it? It's that the one who dies now can take the will and he can open it up and unfold it. Now we get to discover what God's will and testament is, not just by information, but through life. And what we see taking place is this. God fulfills the condition of the will. He lives a sinless life. He comes and then he dies on a cruel cross. He dies for our sins. What is God doing? Now that God has died, the author of the will, Jesus the Word, when God now dies, now the will comes into effect. Because until someone dies, the will has no power. The will has no promise. The will has nothing that it can do. It's when the guy who writes the will dies, now the will comes into effect. So what does Jesus do? He dies on the cross, and now God's will and testament comes into effect. Can somebody just say yeah to that? Okay, but now we have another problem. Because for us to fulfill that will that has been given to us, we still don't have that capability to execute what that will says that we can do. We don't have the capability still. So what happens? After 3 days, Jesus comes back from the grave. He resurrects from the dead. And then he says, I'm going to give you Holy Spirit who is going to be in you. And that Holy Spirit now gives us the ability and the power to execute and to live out the benefits of the will that God established for us as his heirs. Now read with me Galatians chapter 4. Let's read how Paul says it this way in Galatians 4. He says, Galatians 4:1, I'll get there in just a moment. Is that in the New Testament or the Old Testament? Yeah, found it. Okay, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees at the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now that Greek, that word there is humankind. So women, this is you as well. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Pops, Daddy, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. See, as followers of Christ, you are an heir of God. You are God's inheritance. Wow, I don't know how to say this. He died, the will comes into effect, and what was his will? That you and I would come into that intimacy that was broken by sin, that was destroyed by Adam and Eve. That you and I now come into this intimacy with God because what separated us from him was sin. Sin has been paid for, and now as his heir, as his children, you no longer have to have a distant deity, this God who is far away, who doesn't answer prayer, who doesn't care about you. You have a God who says, I am your Pops. I'm your Papa. This has been my will since Genesis 3. And now that my son has died, the will goes into effect. And now I give you the Holy Spirit as a deposit, saying, it's not you saying, Dad. It's God the Holy Spirit saying, you're my dad. So with this, there are specifics that the will promises us. And Paul calls it riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. There is a fullness that God says, I give you as my heirs now. And there is a fullness, and we're going to read it in just a moment. There is a fullness yet to come, but it's not just one day. It's here right now. You're my heir, and you don't have to die to get it. My son already died, and now it's here. So we read Galatians again, 4, 6, and 7, because you are sons. Your sons, your daughters. You know, we can, hey, brother, hey, sister, God's our father. We can say those words, but do we get it that we are God, his children? Do we get it that at any moment you can say, hey, pops, and God's like, yeah? Can I talk with you anything you want? You talk to me. See, here's this. God, because we are his children, God is saying, I give you the full rights as I gave my son Jesus. They're yours. Because you're my children, I'm going to care for you the same way I cared for Jesus. Because you're my children, you have the full rights. I'm going to provide for you the same way I provided for Jesus. That when you see what Jesus, how I took care of Jesus, I'm going to take care of you the same way. And you say, but wait a sec, didn't Jesus suffer and die? Right? Because being his children doesn't mean we got an easy street to heaven. He never promised that, hey, you're saved. Now it's just one easy road to heaven. There are going to be no problems. And woo, we rapture. He never said that. In fact, we learn from Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. It wasn't that he was disobedient. He learned that even in suffering, obedience to the Father was of greater value and worth than getting out of the suffering by disobedience. And we learn, dear ones, in this world you will have troubles, but I have take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus doesn't, or God doesn't promise a smooth road. What he promises is this: I am going to care for you and shepherd you and love you and be there for you, and I will never forsake you. If I could have forsaken Jesus, I'll forsake you. And I can't forsake Jesus. He's my beloved. I cannot forsake you. And Jesus said, in John chapter 16, he's talking to his disciples right before he goes to the cross, right before he dies. And here's what he says to the disciples. He goes, in that day, the day in which I rise from the dead, when all this suffering of 3 days is over and you see me again, in that day, he said, you don't have to ask me anymore, but you will pray in my name right to the Father. And he says, you don't have to have someone pray for you. No, because the Father loves you. Because you love me and believe in me. God the Father loves you the same way he loves Jesus. And dear ones, one of the things I have dealt with so often in the lives of people is a father image, where fathers at times have been really neglectful or abusive or, you know, some of the most cruel things. And then we say, God is your father and he loves you. And what do? We see God through the image of our earthly dads who are imperfect. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may see. You see? We all see dimly who this Father is. We all see with clouded vision who this Father is. And so we interpret God through these visions of what we have known. And Paul says, man, I've seen him. I want you to see the glorious inheritance of his saints. Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 14. Would you read it with me? Just read John chapter 14, and then we're going to move to our final point. Everybody okay today? John chapter 14. Look at verses 12 through 14. So Jesus says, verily, verily, in the King James Version, and NIV says, I'm going to tell you the truth. Listen, Jesus cannot lie. If he lied, the will is not into effect and we're all in trouble. He says, I'm going to tell you the truth. Here's what he says. Anyone, say anyone, turn to someone and say, that means you. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. Now we have a tension. We have a tension right now. Because did you heal anybody today? Anybody calm a storm recently? Anybody raise somebody from the dead? Did anybody love a prostitute? Did anyone grant forgiveness to someone who didn't deserve it? We have a tension now, don't we? Because these words almost sound like this distant, oh, I don't know what this means because it's not really my life. I just go to work and try not to cuss. Right? I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me or anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Why? Because I'm going to the Father. He's talking about his resurrection. Because of his resurrection, now the conditions of the will can be experienced by all who believe in him. And he says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now we have a tension again, right? We have a tension here. What's wrong? How come you and I are not living out in a fuller expression of what, how Jesus lived on this planet? What's wrong? What's going on? My words to you and my belief is this, is because we really don't see it. And so somebody who God raises up, who has a prophetic word, and we just are like, you know, like a magnet, we're sucked to them saying, would you give me a word? How do you do that? How does that work? How do you hear from God like that? Someone who prays for people and they get sick and they just, coliseums are, oh, would you pray for me? And we are missing the whole thing. Anyone who has faith in me will do this. Anyone. Thank you, Tom. Anyone. And we sit back and go, oh man, I sure wish I could do that. Jesus said, anyone. This is the fulfillment of the will because I've gone to the Father. I'm raised from the dead because I'm giving you Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance for the future, but saying now I'm going to give Holy Spirit as gifts to you and he's going to give you wisdom and knowledge and healing and miracles. I'm giving him so that you can carry out the conditions of the will. So why isn't it happening? And what we do too often as human beings is we look at ourselves and say, because I don't have enough faith and because I have sin in my life and because I believe it's because we don't see it. And you don't do what you can't see. But when you see it, the eyes of your heart enlighten that you may see that God would give you the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, what he's already done. Then it becomes like, hey, yeah, right? I can pray for people. I can love the unlovable, not because of me, but because I have been given a deposit, the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that I'm an heir. And dear ones, we're going to read in just a moment. Yes, it's heaven, but it's so much more than that. It's present right now. You are his heir. You are his child. You are his daughter. The Spirit of God in you goes, Pops, Dad, Papa, Daddy, Father, it's within you. And God says, yeah, I've given you. You're my heir. Take it. And I believe, sadly, too often as followers of Christ, we have this, I think we just don't know who we are in him. I just don't think we get it. I think we start saying, well, I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too this, or I'm too that, or I'm too this. And God didn't say, you have to meet this criteria to be my heir. He says, here's what it takes. You got to believe in my son, and you're my heir. I pray you don't feel discouraged. I pray something within you says, oh, come on, God, show me. Show me. I want to see. This isn't trying harder. This isn't trying to be more spiritual. This isn't works. This is understanding. This is seeing. You are an heir of God. Everybody okay? Secondly, you and I will be God's inheritance. Think about that. Think about that a minute. God wants you and he wants me as his inheritance. Did anybody say something bonehead in the last month? Did you let emotions go somewhere that it shouldn't have gone where in this last few weeks? Has anybody ever done that? Has you said and just like, and God says, oh man, I sure want you to be with me in heaven. You go, what? Me? God says, you're my inheritance. In John chapter 17, Jesus' last prayer on earth, he says, Father, I want those who are with me now. I want them to be with me in heaven. I want them to be with me where I'm going to be. And I want them to see the glory that you gave me before the foundations of the earth. Dear ones, God looks at you and says, you are my inheritance. So I'm going to ask you to do something with me. I'm going to ask you to, if you have a Bible out, to take your Bible and to close it. I'm going to ask you if you have a tablet out, close it and put it aside. I'm going to ask you if you have your phone out and are playing a video game, put it away right now. It's okay. No, really. I'm going to ask you to liberate your hands. Don't hold on to anything. Don't grab on anything. I just want you to, everything off your hands. No writing, no reading, no nothing. I want you to sit. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. I just want to close your eyes. I can't describe the glorious inheritance. John is going to try to describe it for us. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit within you, something's going to go, something's going to capture you. Something's going to go, I see it. Something is going to grasp your heart. And I want you to close your eyes and I'm going to read to you our inheritance. And these words even fall short, but at least it gives us a picture, the eyes of our heart, of what God is building for us. It's going to take probably 4 or 5 minutes. If you fall asleep, I just ask, do not snore. That's all I ask. But I also ask, would you just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you your inheritance? Revelation chapter 21. Close your eyes and picture this in your heart. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from their throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. And with 12 angels at the gates. Can you see it? On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia, about 1,400 miles in length, and as wide and as high and as long. He measured its walls, and it was 200 feet thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the sixth sardonyx, the seventh carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great city, the great street of the city was of pure gold like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are at its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, it's clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants these things that must soon take place." Would you open your eyes with me? Can you see it? That's our home. Can you see our inheritance? The river that Ezekiel saw flowing from the throne room of God is what we see in John chapter 7, which is what we see now in Revelation 22. This river of life flowing, can you see it? Can you see, dear ones, that God is preparing for us a place? And whether these are literal or not doesn't matter to me. John is trying to describe an inheritance that is beyond words. That God says, "I am going to create this not for me, but for you. I want you here with me." And so what does God do? He gives us a deposit of his Holy Spirit. And he says, "I want Holy Spirit to live in you. You're my heir. And I want Holy Spirit. I want him to work through your life because there are literally millions, if not billions of people who don't know about the inheritance that God has possessed for them. And I want you to show them here on earth what my heirs possess so that their eyes can be open to see the inheritance that's awaiting them. Why does God want us to live a life of as kids, as heirs to his inheritance? Because there are billions of people who don't live with any hope of an inheritance. And if I understand scripture correctly, we are all going to have an inheritance, an eternal one. Every human being will have an eternal inheritance. One is the second death, and one are streets of gold. And God says to his people now, I need you to understand who you are in me, because there are those who they're not going to like their inheritance. It's going to be awful. I want you to show here on earth as heirs what you possess by Holy Spirit so that they would have opportunity to say, I want that as my, I want him as my daddy. I don't want the father of lies as my daddy. That we may see the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. How many today would say with me, Mike, I've got friends, I've got family, I've got associates, I've got coworkers, I've got people I know that I am not really sure that their inheritance is heaven. Would you raise your hand? I do too. This is one of the reasons why my passion is for us to see. This is not working harder. This is not trying to improve. This is not self-help. This is saying, Father, whatever is in my life that has blinded me to who I am in you, I give you permission. Remove it. Get it out of my life. Take it now. Destroy it, obliterate it, do what you have to do. I want to know who we are. I want us to know who we are in you. Because all of us are going to have an eternal inheritance. Every person is going to have an eternal inheritance. And God says, I'm giving you a deposit. This deposit isn't just for us. This isn't just us saying, okay, I got my ticket, I'm going to heaven. Now let's just get on with life. This deposit says, I want to show you heaven on earth. I want to show you a kingdom that doesn't make sense on this earth. And this kingdom is based on love. And this kingdom is based on relationship. And this kingdom is based upon a father who says, I love you with so much that I'm going to die for you, that my will can come into effect so that you and I can live as heirs of God. Would you stand with me? Can you see it? See, Mike, I'm starting to see, but there's more, right? There's always more. And that's not like, oh man, great. This is like, what an adventure. Holy Spirit, I'm asking again that we would see, that we would see. We want to see. We want to have sight. We, oh God, your children, your heirs right now, we are now the children of God. Right now, if we have believed in you, we are your children. And because we are your children, we're no longer slaves, but we're your kids. We're your sons. We're your daughters. And since we're your sons and your daughters, we have the full rights of sons and daughters. And because we have full rights as sons and daughters, we are also the heir of God right now, and we will be one day. Father, open our eyes. Open our hearts. Let the eyes of our hearts see that we are your beloved. That we are. And we now, Father God, because the will has been enforced, we now can do what Jesus Christ did. We now can have intimacy like Jesus Christ did. We now can live as Jesus Christ lived because you have given us Holy Spirit as a deposit. So Holy Spirit, I welcome you. And I pray in Jesus' name that throughout this valley, your children would awaken to who they are in you. They would begin to say, wait a minute, hold on. I am a child of the living God. And we would no longer dabble in the things of flesh and the things that bring no life. We would no longer live below who we are in you. We would no longer, oh God, give in to the impulses of the sinful nature that says this is what brings fulfillment of life. But we would say, no, 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 I am a heir to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is my pops. And he richly provides everything I need. Dear family, don't be offended by this next word, but it just rose up in my heart. Father, I pray we don't go whoring after the things of this earth, but we would know that we are your sons and your daughters, and that you would work through us to show the world a kingdom that is beyond anything that has been built by mankind. It's a kingdom established by God that has been given to us as an inheritance. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live that kingdom now. And we will live in your kingdom forever. Dear family, would you do something for me? Would you take your right hand and lift it to the Father? And would you take your left hand and put it on your heart right now? Right now. If you are not sure about your soul isn't well, you don't know where your inheritance lies. Don't play with this. This is not something, well, I'll figure it out. This is not something where I hope. You cannot play with this. This is not like something that's trivial. This is the most important decision of your life. Don't play with it. If you're not sure, raise your right hand, put your left hand on your heart and say, Father, would you show me the truth? Would you reveal it to me, the truth? And if you are sure of your eternal inheritance, would you put your left hand on your heart and your right hand up to the Lord and say, Father, would you say this out loud? Father, I receive your inheritance and I live as your child. Come, kingdom of God, be done, will of God. Let the riches you have bountifully poured out on my life, pour through my life to those who don't know you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Dearly beloved, I pray for you every day that you might see. Every day, I pray you may see. And I know that God is answering that prayer because that is his will for your life. And 1 John 5 says, if I ask anything according to his will, if I know that, whatever it is, then I know that I have what I ask of him. And I know he's showing you and will continue to reveal to you who he is. In Jesus' name. Can you say yes and amen?